Ephesians chapter 5, and let me just make a statement concerning the message that I'm going to be preaching today. The message is entitled, Knowing the Will of God. And one reason I'm preaching this message is simply because just this week, I had two brothers with whom I spoke, who asked me how specifically to know the will of God in their lives. And I shared the information with them. And then I got to thinking, you know, especially in light of these times, this information needs to be in all of our heads and all of our hearts so that we can apply it to every situation. So look in Ephesians 5 and notice, if you would please, verse 17. Notice what the scripture says, Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let me ask you, do you know the will of God for your life? Do you know the will of God in everything that relates to your life? How in the world can we discern the will of God in every situation and in every circumstance? The scripture here has commanded us to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now I want you to note in verse 17, there is a negative and a positive. God commands us how not to act on one hand, and on the other hand, he commands us how to act. So negatively, we are not to be unwise as concerning the will of the Lord. Now the word unwise is from the Greek word aphron, which literally means foolish, unwise, one that is senseless, one who acts rashly and without reason. And by the way, since we have some college students in here, aphron is related to the word sophomore, and that is related to two Greek words, sophia, which means wisdom, and more from moron, which means fool. So the word sophomore just simply means a wise fool. And that's usually what a sophomore is in college. But here is the word aphron, which once again means foolish, unwise, one that is senseless, one that acts rashly and without reason. So God says, do not be this way. But then here is the positive. We're to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now the Greek word for understanding is the word tsunami, which literally means to understand, to consider, to be wise. Technically, the word literally means to set or bring together or to join together in the mind. It means to perceive and to know the will of God, have it fully set and established in your mind. So you and I then are commanded, on the one hand, not to be unwise, and on the other hand, we're commanded to know what the will of God is. So we must remember then that we're not only to be constantly knowing what is the will of God, but also proving what is the will of God. In fact, you remember a month or two ago, I brought a message on Romans 12, 1 and 2, entitled Proving the Will of God. But verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now listen carefully, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So God says we are not only to know his will, we're to be proving his will. And by the way, even though we may know his will and prove his will, at the same time we're not to be doing this out of some type of mechanical action where there is nothing else involved. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, listen carefully, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of God, Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now notice what he said, doing the will of God from the heart. So it's not that we're just acting mechanically. It's not that, oh, I've got to do this and it's just a reflexive action. No, no. He says we're to do the will of God from the heart. That is, our affections, our attitude, everything is to be involved. You see, it was Epaphras who in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 prayed for his godly friends. And here was his prayer request, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Notice, perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, the question that you have to ask is this. How do we find and how do we know the will of God? Well, there's a very general answer that I can give you, and there are a few specific answers. First, we have to understand that the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. Let me make something exceedingly clear. We do not acquire or receive God's will through dreams, trances, fortune tellers, tarot cards. No, no, no. We do not use wicked, demonic, and humanistic means to discern God's will. I want you to turn, hold Ephesians 5, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. As you turn there, yes, in the Old Testament, God did at times speak to people through dreams, through visions or trances, and occasionally in the New Testament while it was being written. But I want you to look carefully at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers or different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, in the Old Testament, while the New Testament was being written, God did speak in many different ways, but watch verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So how does God reveal his will now since we have Jesus Christ? And the answer is only through Jesus Christ. Now, remember this. I have taught you repeatedly that Jesus Christ is the living Word. The Bible says in John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does the Bible say? The worlds were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. When you skip down to verse 14, the Bible said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ is the living Word. When you get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So Jesus Christ is the living Word and the Bible is the written Word. Now listen carefully. Seeking the will of God apart from Christ and apart from His Word is an insult to the Father and a rejection of Jesus Christ. Do you understand the implications of Hebrews 1, 1 through 3? Let me show you. Let's suppose here you and I are walking along and we see this sign that says, Sister Lois, spiritual advisor. Come in and I'll tell your fortune. Come in and I'll tell you what your future is. You say, oh, that's interesting. Let's go in and see what she has to say. By your very act, you're saying Jesus Christ is not the full and final revelation of God. You're saying the Bible is not complete. You're saying God has not given us everything that we need in His Word, and now we're going to seek the revelation apart from Jesus Christ and apart from the Word of God. So once again, it's an insult to the Father and a rejection of Christ. Jesus Christ said in John 6 and verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now listen to this. In John 5 and verse 23, the Bible says this, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Hang on. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who hath sent him. So when you go outside of Christ, outside of the Word of God, you're dishonoring Christ and you're dishonoring the Father. So the first general answer is this. God has revealed His will in His Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. Now, have you stopped to think about this? That the Word of God contains everything that you and I need to know for godly, holy, obedient living. Let me just quote to you 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Listen carefully. According to His divine power, He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. Now, think about that. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and here's the important thing, through the knowledge of Him. What we need to know comes through the knowledge of Christ, which God has revealed in Christ and revealed in His Word. Now, if you will turn back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy 29 and look at verse 29, you'll see exactly the same truth that is given to us in the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. I have so many people occasionally ask me things that I not only do not know, no one knows. The best you could do is speculate. Why in the world should you speculate on something that you have absolutely no knowledge of? You know, there are some secret things that belong to the Lord only. Now listen to this. Look in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. And the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are some things that you and I will not know until God brings them to pass in time. And there are some things that you and I will not know until we reach eternity. The secret things belong to the Lord. I'm not really concerned about the secret things that I don't know anything about. What I should be concerned about is those things which are revealed because God has given to them, to me and to my children, that I may know them and that I may do them. So God said, even in the Old Testament, that the revelation that He gave was in His Word. Now, when we ask, what is the will of God in every area of our life? Do you realize there are a number of things for us that are spelled out in the Scriptures? We don't even have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We don't have to do any research, really. If you read the Bible, you should automatically know them. For instance, if you will turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll go through just a couple of these just to show you. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If I want to know what the will of God is for my life, how do I know? Well, I can find out based upon the Bible. And there are some specific verses that give me some specific knowledge concerning the will of God. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, notice what he said. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So there should be no question about immorality, fornication, adultery, sodomy, or licentiousness in any form whatsoever. It is the will of God that we be pure and holy and godly. Period. I don't have to ask the question, well, should I have an affair and run around on my wife? I know what the answer is. No, don't do it. This is the will of God. I don't have to ask any other question. There it is in black and white. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Now, look in your Bibles, the 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Here's another statement. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. I'll bet you if I were a gambling man, Dr. Bowen hadn't yet thanked God for the attack of the teller. We fail to do things like that. But do you realize? He said, in everything give thanks. It could have been a lot worse. You see what I'm saying? In everything give thanks. This is the will of God. Have you thanked Him this morning for rest and sleep? Have you thanked Him for life and health? Have you thanked Him for His provision? Have you thanked Him for your protection? Have you thanked Him for your family? Have you thanked Him for the Word of God? Have you thanked Him for salvation? In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We don't have to wonder about that. God spells it out for us. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Peter 2, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now wait a minute. Here's someone that's lying about me and spreading rumors about me and criticizing me and saying all manner of evil against me, and it's wicked and it's false. Am I to jump up and get mad and go attack them? No. Here's what God says. Here's the will of God. That you may with well-doing, that is, you act biblically, you act holily, you act godly, you act in such a way that they will be proven to be liars and foolish and wicked. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. In other words, that you live such a life that will demonstrate that those who are spreading lies and rumors about you will be found out to be liars and wicked and wrong. This is the will of God. Look, if you would please, in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 17. Here's another specific. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So, if you and I are going to suffer, it's better that we suffer for that which is right and holy than for that which is wrong. That simple? You know, I tell people, we live in such a perverted time. Many times you'll find criminals on the streets and godly men incarcerated. And my statement has always been this. I'm not going to say that I will never be in prison. I don't want to be in prison. But one thing for sure, if I go, I want to go for doing righteousness instead of doing that which is stupid and wicked and wrong. You see? So he says, this is the will of God. If you're going to have to suffer, suffer for doing that which is right. Now look in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. Here's another thing. He says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So here is another thing about suffering. God says if you're going to suffer as a Christian, you commit it to Him so He will take care of you and He will work it out. Now, all I'm trying to say is this. As you read through the Bible, you're going to find verses that will say, this is the will of God. There's no question. There's no guessing. There's no deducing. There's no analysis. I mean, it's there just plain black and white. We should have no problem discerning the will of God in verses like this. They're specific. They are exceedingly clear. The question has got to be asked, how then do we know the will of God in those other areas that are unclear? For instance, I cannot find in the Bible a verse like this. Pastor John Weaver, buy this house. I can't find a verse that says, John Weaver, marry this person. I can't find a verse that says, John Weaver, go on this trip. Or John Weaver, sell this car. Or John Weaver, move to this town. Or John Weaver, change jobs now. Or John Weaver, attend this school. How do I know when to buy a house, when not to buy a house? How do I know whether I should go to a college or not go to a college? Come on, folks, listen. These are all very practical things. You know, it would be very interesting and very convenient if we could turn in a Bible and find a verse that says, Lacey, do this. Or Tripp, don't do this. Or James, go here. And Doc, don't do this. It would be very easy if we could find verses like that. But the only problem is, if God spelled everything out for each one of us in the Bible, we couldn't carry our Bibles around. They'd be too heavy. They'd be too cumbersome. Now, what God does is this. God does reveal His will, even in specifics, by giving us divine principles. We need to know these principles. We need to know how to apply them. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 25 and verse 2, listen carefully, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but He says, it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. And what has our Lord done? Our Lord has made us kings and priests under our God. So it's our honor then to search out a matter. It's our honor to be able to discern, to know the will of God in every area of our lives. Now, I'm going to give you this morning five ways that you can know the will of God in every situation. Some of you know these things. You have not put them together yet, probably. Or you may not know how to make the final application to them. But if you will jot these down, if you will learn them, it doesn't matter what situation you are in, you can discern the will of God by using these five principles. Okay? And incidentally, let me say this. I have given these principles to multitudes of people over the years. But I have never, ever preached a sermon on them. I use these constantly in my life, and I tell other people about them. So here they are. First of all, number one, we may know the will of God by His promise. If you will look in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 7 and verse 17. We may know the will of God by His promise. John 7 and verse 17. Look at what our Lord says. John 7 verse 17. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now in the context, naturally, our Lord is speaking of doctrine. But I want you to note the principle that He is enunciating. If any man will do His will, he shall know. And that principle is true regardless of whether we're talking about doctrine or we're talking about some other principle or the will of God. If any man will do His will, he shall know. Now listen carefully. Our Lord is far more interested in our obedience than we're interested in obeying Him. Our Lord is far more interested in our knowing the will of God than we are in knowing it. Discerning and knowing the will of God is not difficult as long as you genuinely, honestly, and sincerely desire the will of God. If you come to the Lord with this attitude, Lord, I want Your will in my life. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, I want Your will. I can assure you, you will find His will. You will know His will. But on the other hand, if you come to God with this attitude, now Lord, show me Your will. If I like it, I'll do it. If I don't, I won't. You mark her down, God will never give you his will. He said, if any man will to do his will. You see, God has promised to direct our steps and order our paths. Our responsibility is to submit to him. He is the one that does the directing and the ordering. Now, I want you to turn to two passages. I want you to turn, first of all, to Isaiah 30, and secondly, to Psalm 32. Isaiah 30, and then to Psalm 32. Notice, if you would, in Isaiah 30, just trying to show you that we do have promise, and I had to be selective. There are so many of these in Scripture. But notice Isaiah 30 and verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Look what the Bible says. Isaiah 30, verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. What did God say? God says, you're going to hear a word saying, this is it. This is the way you go. In other words, what God is promising is he's promising to lead us, to guide us, and direct us. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And let's look there at verses 8 and 9. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I like this passage. Psalm 32, verse 8. Look what God says. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now look what else he says. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, wait a minute. What did our text say? Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, God has promised in verse 8, I will instruct thee and I'll teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And now God says, wait a minute. Although I'm promising to guide you, here's what he's saying. Be not as the horse and the mule who must have a bit and a bridle on them to make them go where you want them to go. Oh, wait a minute now. Listen to me very carefully. If God wants us to do something, there's an easy way and a hard way. God said, I'll just guide you. All you've got to do is submit and ask and search my word. I promise you, I'll guide you. But now God says, if you won't submit and I really want you to do something, I know how to use a bit and a bridle. And you know that bit sometimes can be very irritating in a horse's mouth or in a mule's mouth. If you ever see a horse chewing the bit, usually it's so tight up there, he's trying to get it off his jaw. And God knows how to do that. But God says, look, you don't need to have a bit and a bridle. Don't be stupid like a horse or a mule. Submit to me. I promise you, said God, I will lead you, I will guide you. Just these two passages demonstrate that God wants us to do his will. God is far more interested in you and I doing his will than we're interested in doing it. What God does not want is for us to be forced to obey. He wants us to willingly submit to him. And he has promised us that if we genuinely and honestly and sincerely want his will, he'll give it to us. So how can I know the will of God? First of all, by his promise. Secondly, number two, we may know the will of God by his providence. I want you to look at two passages that you're extremely familiar with. The first one is Romans 8, verse 28. And then the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 8. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And then we're going to Revelation, chapter 3. Look at Romans 8 and verse 28 first. Most of you can quote this passage. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So here's a verse then that refers to God's providence, where God sovereignly works everything out for our good and for his glory. Now, look in Revelation 3 and verse 8, because here is another aspect of that providence. Revelation 3 and verse 8. Here's what he told his church. He says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Now notice what he said, "I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." Now the Bible teaches that God is absolutely sovereign. God rules over everything. God controls everything. Thus, in his providence, he sovereignly works everything out for our good and for his glory. In his providence, listen carefully, he opens some doors and he closes some doors. When God opens a door, we simply walk through it. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Notice what the Apostle Paul said, and he's using this very same terminology. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. And the Apostle Paul uses this language. Listen carefully. "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now there may be many adversaries, but he says, "A great door is opened unto me." What did God do? God opened a door for a ministry for him to walk through that door. Now I'm going to explain it, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. He uses this language again. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." Wow. You mean God opens doors for us? Yes. God also closes doors for us. If you would go in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 16, I'll show you how God not only closes doors, but opens them as well. Again, here's the illustration of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 16, and let's begin reading there with verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and in a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now I want you to know what happened. The Holy Spirit said, "Do not go into Asia. I am not going to let you go there." And so Paul said, "That's fine." So they essayed then, the Bible tells us, to go into Bithynia. Verse 7. But the Holy Spirit said, no. "That's not where I want you either. The door's closed there." Paul said, "I wonder where in the world God does want us." And then God showed him the man from Macedonia, saying, "Come over and help us." And he said, "That's where God wants us." What did God do? God had closed two doors. And then God opened the door that he wanted him to go through. You know, folks, listen, this is really very simple. I've experienced God's providential dealings in my life a multitude of times throughout my ministry. Used to, some of the churches would hold two-week meetings. Haven't done that in a long, long time. But years ago, I was preaching in Virginia. And I had a one-week meeting scheduled where I was. And I was supposed to be in Illinois in a church for 2 weeks thereafter. And then I was going to take 2 weeks off because at that time all I was doing was traveling and preaching. I was going to go back home and be with my family. And during that middle of that week, when I was in Virginia, the pastor called me from Illinois. And he said, "We've got church problems. There's a split." And he said, "This is no time to have a meeting." He said, "I'm sorry to have to do this, but I'm going to have to cancel a meeting." I said, "Well, I understand." I said, "You're the pastor. You're responsible." And so I hung the phone up and I thought, huh. Now, that was a 2-week meeting. I was going to take 2 weeks off. That'll be a month. I said, "Lord, I don't understand, but that's fine." Well, I went to church that night and preached. The power of God fell in such a way. The pastor looked at me and he said, "Could you stay another week?" I said, "You know, it just so happened I can." And when I got back to the motel room, there was a message for me, and another pastor had called from Michigan, and he said, "The Lord has broken out upon us up here. Can you come up here week after next and preach for us?" I said, "You know, it just so happens I can." You know what God did? He closed one door and opened another. Here's a very valuable lesson. If you and I would learn it, here it is. When God opens a door, we walk through it. When God shuts a door, we sit still and say, "Lord, I trust you. You know what's best for me. I'm going to just sit here and trust you and look for the next open door that you want me to run through." That's God's providence. And let me tell you, God is more interested in our serving Him than we're interested in serving Him. God did not bring us out of Egypt to drop us in the desert. God did not deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of His dear Son to do nothing. He brought us into that kingdom that we might serve Him and obey Him. And so God will open doors for us if we will be submissive to Him and trust Him. How do I know God's will? First, by His promise. Second, by His providence. Here's the third way. We may know the will of God by His principles. Look in John 17 and verse 17. John 17 and verse 17. I hope you remember that John 17 is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And I want you to notice this prayer request. He says in John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth. Are we going to be sanctified through truth, through the power of the Holy Spirit? But you know, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, listen now, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts." Now listen to what Peter said. "But we have a more sure word of prophecy." And he said, you do well that you take heed unto it until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. What did he say? He said, until Jesus Christ returns, we have a sure word of prophecy. What is that sure word? It's the word of God. It's the truth of God. We've got to understand that Jesus Christ and His Word is indeed the full, final, complete, ultimate, and absolute revelation of God. Now, I said all that to say this. Since God's Word is truth, God never, ever leads us contrary to His Word. His principles are eternal. There is never an instance where God is going to lead us, guide us, or direct us, or command us to violate His Word. Period. I have heard all kinds of horror stories from those who claim to have, they were being led by the Holy Spirit, and then they would do something utterly stupid and contrary to the Word of God. Now, let me tell you something. The leading of the Holy Spirit is indeed real and genuine. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But if you read that verse in its context, the leading of the Holy Spirit there is leading us to mortify the deeds of our flesh, and it's leading us to be obedient to the Word of God. Do not try to tell me that the Holy Spirit is leading you to have an affair, or the Holy Spirit is leading you to steal, or the Holy Spirit is leading you to murder, or the Holy Spirit is leading you to do anything contrary to the Word of God. Now, you may be being led by a spirit, but I can assure you it's not the Holy Spirit of God. God does not lead us to violate His Word. I have known of women who forsook their husbands and their children and ran off with another man and then had the gall to say that they were being led of the Holy Spirit to do it. I know of pastors who left their wives and ran off with a woman in the church, and then had the gall to stand up and say, well, the Holy Spirit led them because the woman they ran off with was more spiritual than their wife. That's not only hogwash, that's not only stupidity, that's blasphemous. God never leads us to violate His Word, period. Absolutely. If I were to ask you, think this thing through with me for a moment. If I were to ask you, as a Christian, as a brother, as a sister in Christ, if I were to ask you, I want you to pray with me because I'm really considering tomorrow night going out and getting drunk. Now, you know, I realize that's pushing it. But I would hope that you would have enough insight and biblical character knowledge to say, Pastor, I don't have to pray about it. God said, don't do it. You follow me? If it's a violation of a principle in the Word of God, we don't do it. God never leads us to violate His Word. We can save ourselves a great deal of heartache by remembering this simple truth. It's never right to do wrong. It's never safe to violate the Word of God. It is never God's will for you and I to go contrary to the will of God. If we sin, we shall suffer. Mark her down. Now, there are individuals in the Bible, and I've preached on them, who did go contrary to the Word of God. And God did work out what happened in their lives, and they did sin, but they never got away with their sin. A principle of Scripture is if you sin, you suffer. So we may know the will of God by His promise, by His providence, by His principles. Fourthly, we may know the will of God by prayer. If you would look in John 14, since you're close there, John 14, verses 13 and 14. Look at what the Bible says. John 14, beginning there with verse 13. Here's what our Lord said. And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Wow. And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, I have a message that I've preached in times past on why God does not answer most prayers. And I explain in that message what it means to ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not necessarily going to go into that today, but our Lord is telling us here that we may know His will based upon prayer. For He said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. And if we ask in the name of Christ for the will of God in our lives, of course, our Lord will give it to us. We have been commanded in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What did he say? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So if I want to know God's will, I may pray and ask him to give me his will, to show me his will. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So what if I don't get God's will instantaneously? I'm to continue in prayer asking him. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Do I stop praying? No. I'm going to continue to pray. When you get to Romans 12 and verse 12, the Bible says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. What's that mean? It means that we continue to pray until God shows us what he would have us to do. Now, let me remind you something about prayer. Prayer is a means to accomplish the will of God. It's not just a privilege. It's not just simply a form of communication. Prayer is a means to accomplish the will of God. Listen carefully. Prayer was never, is never, and never shall be designed to change God's mind. In fact, it's impossible to change God's mind. The Bible says in Job 23 and verse 13, let me quote it in talking to God, but he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. You have to remember that God is immutable. He is unchangeable. He said in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, change not. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if you think that prayer is a means to change God's mind, you are going to have a very difficult time changing the unchangeable one. And you're wasting your time and breath. Prayer is not a means to change God's mind. Prayer is a means so you and I may discern his will and accomplish his will. Naturally, everything that we ask in the name of Jesus Christ must be in accord with his word and his will. So if there's a question as to whether I should go to this college or not go to this college or sell this house or buy this house or move here or change jobs, my first question is this, have you prayed about it? Have you made it a matter of prayer? Because we may know the will of God, listen carefully, by his promise, by his providence, by his principles, and by prayer. Here's the fifth one. We may know the will of God by his peace. If you would look in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3 verse 15. Very interesting verse. Watch it carefully. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Note, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, I want you to note that it is the peace of God that is to rule in our hearts. Now, the Greek word for rule literally means to decide, to determine, to be an umpire, to direct and control. Literally, he says, let the peace of God be an umpire in your hearts. Now, the Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So in one passage, the peace of God is to rule us. In the other passage, the peace of God is to keep us. Adam Clark wrote this sentence. He said, "No heart is right with God where the peace of God, Christ, does not rule. And the continual prevalence of the peace of Christ is the decisive proof that the heart is right with God." So he says, no heart is right with God unless there's peace. And the constant and continual peace is persuasive evidence that the heart is right with God. Well, what do we mean by peace? The Greek word for peace is the word eirene, which literally means this: a settled state of tranquility. It is an exemption from rage, havoc, turmoil, and strife. Now, I've got to clarify one point. Listen carefully. When the Bible says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts," and you remember that the word peace means a settled state of tranquility. It means the absence of rage and havoc and turmoil and strife. What that basically means is this: we're not fighting against the will of God. We're not raging against it. It is a settled assurance that we know what God's will is and that we're willing to do it. We're not endeavoring to escape God's will. Now, listen carefully. When he said, "Let the peace of God rule your hearts and minds," and you understand that peace is a settled state of tranquility, the absence of rage and havoc and turmoil and strife, that does not mean the complete and total absence of human nervousness or anxiety. Now, I've got to explain that. Suppose I was having physical problems, and I went to a doctor. The doctor examined me and says, "No wonder you're having problems. Your gallbladder is totally diseased, and it needs to be taken out instantly, or you're in real, real trouble." Now, the only surgery that I had in my life was when I was 2 years old. So I don't remember anything about it. I don't know what it's like to go through an operation. Never had one other than that. And so Doc comes along and he tells me, "Now look, this operation is really relatively simple, and why, you'll be back on your feet and back preaching and traveling within a week." I said, "Well, thanks, Doc, for that information." And so I start praying about it. And I said, "Lord, I've never had an operation that I can remember. I don't know anything about it. And Lord, I know they can put me to sleep. I just don't know if they can wake me up. That's my problem." And so I'm praying. As I'm praying, I have this peace that, yes, God's going to bring me through that surgery, and it's going to be successful. I understand that. Now, I've got peace in my heart that the surgery is going to be successful, that I'm going to come through it, that I'm not going to die. Got peace. But here's my question. When I go into that hospital and they start to put me to sleep and I don't understand everything about anesthesia and I don't understand about everything they're going to do to me and how they're going to get my gallbladder out, I don't understand how it's going to affect me afterwards. Let me ask you, am I going to be nervous? Yeah, I'm going to be nervous. I'm going to be anxious. Why? I've never gone through this before. I've never experienced it before. Do I have peace? Yes, I have peace. Is God going to bring me through it? Yes, He's going to bring me through it. I know He's going to bring me through it, but I still don't know everything that I need to. So there's going to be some human anxiousness and some human nervousness. So what God's peace means is this, that I cannot be shaken from the confidence that I have in God, that I cannot be shaken that from the confidence that I have His will, that I'm doing His will. You can take this and apply it. If you have prayed about leaving one job and taking another job, or you get laid off, or you get fired, let me tell you something. You may have peace, you may have confidence that God is going to take care of you, but there's still going to be a little bit of anxiousness. Lord, how am I going to support my family? How am I going to pay my bills? Where is this coming from? How soon will I learn a new trade? How soon will I learn a new job? Will I be accepted? Will I be able to do it? Will I be able to accomplish what I need to accomplish? There's going to be a little bit of human anxiety. All I'm trying to say is the peace of God does not negate our humanity. It does not negate the fact that we're still flesh and blood. But here's what does happen. If you begin to get over anxious, the peace of God comes in like an umpire and says, no, you don't go that far. You don't do that because here's the peace of God. God's got His hand on you. God's working it out. God's will is being accomplished through you and in you. So the peace of God then comes as an umpire and controls us and directs us and settles the issue for us. Now, let me try to put all these things together for you. I've given you 5 ways that you can know the will of God. Listen carefully. You may know His will by His promise, by His providence, by His principles, by prayer, and by peace. Now here's an interesting thing. God, if He so chooses, may lead you any one of those 5 ways. He doesn't have to use all of them. His providence is sufficient. He may lead you, if He so chooses, any 2 of those 5 ways. He may lead you, if He chooses, any 3 of those 5 ways. He may lead you any 4 of those 5 ways. Or if He chooses, He may lead you all 5 of those ways at one time. That's no problem. But here's where I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen to me. If whatever you start to do contradicts one of those 5 truths, it is not God's will. If you don't have His promise, it's not His will. If His providence does not open the door, it's not His will. If it violates a principle of the Word of God, it's not His will. If there's no prayer, it's not His will. If there's no peace, it's not His will. God may lead you any combination of those 5 ways if He so chooses. But if whatever you start to do contradicts one of those 5 truths, it is not God's will. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. I want to just add something to what I've just said to you. I want to show you this principle. Because you say, well, I just may be unclear on some things still. I may use those 5 principles and I still may not know. And I still may have doubts. And I still may not be sure. Well, look at this one. This one should settle it for you. Look in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. And, of course, without me going into the context of Romans 14, he says in verse 23, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat." He's talking about eating things that have been sacrificed to idols and to you know, that kind of thing. So I'm not going into that. But here is the latter part of the verse. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, let me put it to you. If after you examine those five principles, you still don't know, don't do it. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you can't, in faith, as unto God, do what you think needs to be done, if you can't do it in faith, God says don't do it. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now let me tell you, here has been my counsel for years. It is still my counsel. Okay? When in doubt, don't. Isn't that simple? When in doubt, don't. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you have to give an answer, when in doubt, say no. Why? Because after further study and further truth and further understanding, it's always easier to change a no to a yes than it is a yes to a no. So when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, just simply say no. Now, one last verse. Look in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Here it is. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Here is the point of beginning. Here's the point of ending. Proverbs 16, verse 3. What does the Word of God say? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let me give you one illustration. I am thankful for the doors that God has opened for me to preach. And I've preached all over this country. I go to some churches to preach. And before I get there, I know exactly what I'm going to preach. I know. There's no question, there's no doubt. I know what God would have me to preach. But occasionally I get to a church, and I'm just unsure. I don't know. I pray. I ask the Lord for wisdom. And finally it seems there's no light. And I say this, Lord, your providence has opened the door for me. You've promised me that I would know your will. What I'm doing here does not violate any of your principles. I've prayed about it. And Lord, although I may not necessarily have peace right now, I know I'm to preach your word, for you've called me to preach. So Lord, tonight I'm going to preach this message that I've picked out unless you change my mind. I'm committing my works unto you and I'm asking you to establish my thoughts. So Lord, unless I get clear direction from you, this is what I'm preaching. And you know, invariably, someone comes up to me, or sometimes many, Pastor, that was exactly what we needed. Why? Commit thy works in the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. When you and I learn to think biblically upon any subject, it's the correct point of beginning. When you start out on the right road and stay on the right road, you always end up at the right place. The starting point is always our Lord and His Word. Therefore, He commands us, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And you may know that will by His promise, His providence, His principles, prayer, and peace. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we do commit our works unto Thee and ask You to establish our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to know and to do Thy will. Help us, Lord, to learn to search Thy Word and discern Your will in every area of our lives. Give us understanding that we may serve Thee and honor Thee and glorify Thee. Thank You, Father, for Your mercies and Your grace. And above all, thank You for Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift. Thank You for salvation. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.